We talked about loving God completely, loving ourselves correctly. And so now we're moving on towards loving others compassionately. And as I was looking over this, I was definitely struck with how it tied into the definition of our spiritual growth that we talked about at the beginning of this series, talking about the process of being conformed to the image of God for the sake of others. We talked about that it's not just for the sake of us sitting in isolation, experiencing some sort of spiritual epiphany, but it's for the sake of actually taking God's love to the world. And so this right now we're going to tie into that actually just a little bit. And we're going to start with two passages that illustrate this a bit. And the first one is John 13, verses 3 to 5. And it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." And then the second passage is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Now, it's verses 3 through 8, but for the sake of clarity and kind of connecting these thoughts together, I did take the liberty of rearranging them a little bit. So I apologize for that disclaimer. If you see it in the handout, you will recognize that doesn't seem quite right. It says, "Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ." And so I have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so I think the first point is there's a reason that we start first by talking about loving God completely and loving ourselves correctly. And the reason's very simply that this outpouring, this love that then moves out to others has to be built or is built as the extension of those foundations. Loving God completely, we talked about, is the key to loving ourselves correctly. And in turn, loving ourselves correctly, we're going to talk about, is the key to loving other people compassionately. And if we think about the great commandment that Christ gave, or Christ, not, he didn't give, he reiterated in Matthew 22:37, says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." God, Christ linked these two points closely together. And we think we can go so far as to say that, you know, no true act of loving God, every true act of loving God ends with loving our neighbor, or no true act of loving God ends without loving our neighbor. And Christ showed us a new standard, a standard that is far beyond what we in our natural state are going to tend towards. And again, we're going to take a look at another passage here. Because what did Christ say there? John 13 is just an amazing chapter in Christ actually giving us this example of love of others, and actually giving us that the new paradigm for what it means truly to love correctly. And John 34, I'm sorry, John 13, 34. And he says that a new commandment I give you. Excuse me. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's a high order. It's a very high calling. How did Christ show love to us? You know, obviously, I mean, we can think that, yes, well, he came and died. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. We know that. But what else? What about just the fact that he left heaven? He loved so much that he was willing to lay aside heaven. He was willing to take on the low form of being human. He was willing to submit to a finite mother and father. You know, as you know, the story of Jesus as a child tells us in Luke, that he turned home and he submitted to Mary and to Joseph. He did that. Why? Because he loved us. He took ridicule, unbounded ridicule. Ridicule is about his parentage. Well, you know, there's that one point where Christ is making a point, and the only comeback they have is, well, we know who our parents are. Just deriding Christ for the tainted nature of his birth. Bearing the slander of, can anything good come from Nazareth? All of this. You know, but Christ walked undaunted through continual slander, continual ridicule, and this didn't shake him from actually showing love, yes, to us, but to those around him. I don't know about you, but the moment where I am least likely to show love is the moment where my worth, my rights, let's put air quotes around rights, my status, when those are called into question. When someone, you know, just disses me, that's when I tend to rise up and say, I don't have to take this. I deserve better than this. And I tend to act much more to protect my rights, my status, my identity, rather than act in love. But what does Christ say? No, you're supposed to love as I loved. And how is it? I mean, yes, he was God. He was God. So there's that. There's the one answer. If we ask, how did he do that? Well, there's one answer. I think we can go deeper than that, though. Because what does that passage there in John 13, 3 and on say? You know, there's that image of Christ laying aside his mantle, laying aside his clothes, picking up the towel to wash the disciples' feet. And that was literally considered the lowliest of the lowest jobs. It was so low that Jewish servants weren't allowed to do it. You had to have an outsider to be the servant to do that job. But what did Christ say? What does it say about Christ? It says, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Because he knew that, or knowing that, he rose up from supper, he laid aside his garments, and he laid aside who he was. What was the basis for Christ loving sacrificially? It was that he knew who he was in Christ. I'm sorry, he knew who he was in God. It wasn't just that he was obeying, that he was just flagellating himself, beating himself, saying, I have to do this. It was that he says, you know what? I know who I am. I know where I'm coming from. I know where I'm going. I know that God has given all things into my hands. And I love. I choose to sacrifice. He was secure in who he knew he was, and yet he chose to sacrifice. In the same way, I think my computer has frozen. Can you guys hear me? Okay, great. There's a, I cannot do better than the quote from Conform to His Image on this one. So I'm just going to read it. Just as Jesus knew who he was, where he came from, and where he was going, so all who put their trust and hope in him should know the same. And how true is that? That's, this is, I think, why we started with knowing God, loving God completely, knowing who Christ, God says we are. Because this is the foundation. In Christ, we talked about, in Christ, we actually learn who we truly are, where our security is. So if someone at work, or say one of my children even, treats me in a way that I deem as not, you know, being right, you know, I deserve better than that. I can either try to defend my rights, I can stand up for what I think I deserve, or I can actually follow Christ's command, who says that love as I love. And I can, if I am actually able to remember, you know what, I might not deserve this, but me being mistreated doesn't change my value. It doesn't change who I am. It doesn't change my security, because my security isn't in my performance or in the recognition of my performance. My security is in who Christ has said that I am, who God has made me. And that is unchanging through Christ. All that was Christ. Christ knew he had dignity and power. He knew that he had security and destiny. And we are told that we have been all, what is the quote? That every spiritual blessing has been given us, been given to us. We have been told in Romans 8 that we are joint heirs with him. So all that security, all that dignity and blessing of Christ has been given to us. So can we actually be secure in that and actually let that be the basis of our sacrificing for others? Again, I'm going to close with a summary here. Well, when these truths, the truths of our security and our identity coming wholly from God, when these are the truths that define our self-image, then they can make us secure enough to love others and to serve others without first seeking our own interest. And as this grows, so does our awareness of our true freedom in Christ. As that a true freedom, as that awareness grows, so does our desire to express that freedom in the way we approach others. And we can sum that up as identification with Christ leads us into imitation of him. So this takes us back to Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8 that we talked about. And again, now maybe, hopefully you'll see why I rearranged it. Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, as we were looking forward to starting this series, honestly, I was looking forward to having these, going through this for myself. Like, you know, this sounds like it's going to be a good series with which to challenge myself. And that has definitely been true here. It's, it was very hard for me to read through these portions, read through these verses and these thoughts without seeing how far God still needs to conform me. So it was, you know, it was a blessing to bring it here. That's where I'm going to stop. Thoughts or comments?
Well, as I read the text, Morgan, that you were kind enough to send, the overriding thing was, to me, was God loved us before we were there. He loved us first. And if we don't love, we don't love God. And God loved us so much that he did send his son to die for our sins so that we could be saved, and that hoping that we would open up and love others more.
Yeah.
Hey, Morgan, it's Gail.
Uh-huh.
I think this tells us to love the unlovable, because if we're looking at God and us, we're definitely unlovable. We just don't deserve the love we have. And there are a lot of people out there that we come in contact with that kind of make us bristle, or they're irritating, or they, like you say, they dissed you or something. But those are the people that are hard to love. We can love our beautiful children and our lovely friends and so on. But can we love the unlovable? That's the lesson for me.
Especially those, Gail, that have hurt us.
Exactly.
And possibly done it willfully.
Exactly.
And he tells us to love them and to forgive them and to pray for them.
Yikes. Yeah. That's tough.
Yeah.
It's against human nature, but God doesn't want us really to have a human nature. He doesn't like that very well. And he loved us in spite of our human nature. So to the extent we can overcome our human nature, and like this whole lesson is about becoming more Christ-like, it's a pretty tall order, but he's there with us, helping us along. We do not lack resources. Does anybody else out there have an experience where somebody was really hard to love and you kind of started praying for them, and then maybe they looked a little different after you prayed for them? Maybe they changed a little bit and you're not sure why. I've had that experience. When they got nice all of a sudden, maybe it was because I was praying for them.
I need to try that, Gail, because I definitely have some people in my life that are very hard to deal with right now. So, yeah.
You talking about me?
Oh, you're the least of my worries, Ken.
We've got a few of those people, and everybody has a few of those people in our lives, and a lot of them work with us, don't they, Brittany? A lot of them work with us.
Yeah, and for the record, I'm not talking about Raquel.
We wondered.
Well, Brittany, you don't have to live with them.
Oh, stop it.
Yeah, I just love that Jesus' example, and like how you pulled it out, Morgan, of like he knew who he was. Mm-hmm. He knew what he was here to do. And so it didn't really matter, you know, how people treated him or like what position he took. He was here to love. So I think that's my takeaway, just like to know who you are and why you're here, and like just fulfill your purpose, whatever that means.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But Phil, we have to listen first, or we won't know.
Yeah.
If we don't listen, we won't get the message.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the sad part.
Yeah.
If we listen, we fellowship, we read, we pray, he wants to be part of our lives.
Mm-hmm. Hey, Evan, Phil, did you have a comment?
Oh, sorry, Phil, I really like what you said in, about bringing that out with Morgan's, that kind of quote about us knowing, you know, those who put their trust and hope in him should know the same. And I think during times like this that, you know, your routine gets all changed up and you feel like you really don't have a lot of control over the way things are going, not that we normally do anyway, but we think we do. It's hard to sometimes kind of, you lose a little bit of your identity. I mean, I feel like I've noticed that with myself. Like, I'm not doing some of the same things that kind of make me who I think of myself as. I don't know if that makes any sense to you guys. You know, having our identity rooted in Christ and really reestablishing, you know, wait, here's what I'm about because I'm in Christ and here's where I'm going. Ultimately, really can help us, you know, maybe, and I'm, you know, just talking to myself, I guess, right now, but like help us breathe through some of this stuff and regardless of how it's going to turn out without trying to always figure out, well, if they do this, then what about this reopening and all the things that maybe to try to scramble and get my life back to the way that it was, kind of know where I'm going ultimately and allow God to work through me, you know, regardless of what we're going through in our life. But this is kind of a, I don't know, an easy example with the lockdown for me, of just a lot of the things that I would identify myself. You say, hey, what makes you who you are? How do people perceive Kevin Gutwein? I would click off this list of things. A lot of them I can't do right now. Right. And like, and so I don't know, I feel like that's been, this is really helpful to kind of think through that. So thanks.
I think it's, I wonder, I mean, it seems like to us now that Jesus's purpose was so clear, you know, why he was here and what his purpose was, but as a human, I wonder if he was just taking a day at a time, sorry, like we're supposed to, you know, and just doing what we feel like is right for the day. Because I don't feel like that a lot of times I know exactly what my purpose is. You know what I'm saying? To have that confidence, the security of who I am in Christ. I don't know. Just, I sometimes lose that perspective.
Yeah.
And you know, as you read,
with everybody, sorry, I wasn't on there earlier, but I didn't have a head covering. And so I felt like I needed to not have the video on.
Gotcha.
Kevin, you have a hood.
Hey, Gail would like to hear from the young people because Ron said something interesting. He said, listen, listen. And to me, that's that still small voice. And I want to ask the ladies and the young men and the young women, how in this world of social media do you hear a still small voice?
Yeah, turn it off. you can only listen to one thing at a time. So,
and you actually do that. You actually do that because, I mean, it's just your people are bombarded with Instagram and Facebook and all those other things. Is there a quiet time in your lives or do you really have to carve it out? Is it tough?
Hey, Gail, I think it's all comes down to self-control and like letting the Holy Spirit work in you and produce that fruit. I know for me, it's all about self-discipline and, you know, checking social media maybe once a day and like just limiting to that, or like once a week, and making sure that I keep my regular times to read and pray. Like, it's all about discipline. And I know if it wasn't social media, like for me, it would be some other distraction.
Raquel, what about you?
I mean, I agree. I feel like I would kind of say the same, that it's like, it's not just like social media stuff. It could be, you know, like anything in your life. But yeah, I do think like especially for me, like usually in the mornings, like if I'm able to start my day off with like time with the Lord, that that really does make a difference in the rest of my day and in my focus. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like I can, I mean, it's just as good to do quiet time in the afternoon or in the evenings, but I feel like I really do notice a difference in the morning, just in my like spirit and mentality, mm-hmm. as I go into the day. If I like, even just like on my drive to work, if I pray in the morning, like sometimes I want to like listen to the radio or listen to music, but sometimes I just like pray instead, and that kind of helps me get off.
It kind of starts your day off on the right foot, and you feel as if you're the day is cleaner. The day is it's kind of sets your heart right,
mm-hmm.
because you're submitting to Him first thing.
Yeah.
Thank you, ladies. I haven't heard from the gentlemen. How about you two, gentlemen? The awesome twosome or whatever you're called.
Bill, Bill commented.
Where are you?
Well, to answer your question, Gail, in addition to what everybody else has said and kind of like limiting yourself, I also don't want to like throw the baby out with the bathwater here. And like, there are some really good positives that can come out of social media or the technology of today. I mean, they were saying the same thing about like books and novels whenever the Gutenberg press came out. It's like now everybody's reading, you know, or like the telephone. It's just all about how we handle what's given to us. And we think it's something that's so new and strange, which in a sense it is, but like it's happened before. And I think just, we need to learn how to, it just, its rightful place in our lives. You know, not taking it and exaggerating it, beyond, what's healthy. And I mean, there's great things on it, and like it's just our responsibility not to abuse it, and to always stay in the Bible and in the Word. And I mean, social media, let's be honest, is like a great way to spread the gospel, and I think we're maybe a little bit behind the curve on that, and so yeah, it's definitely not easy, but I don't want to just like tag it as like the devil.
Right. I remember when people thought the telephone was, you know who. So that's a good point.
That's the rotary phone.
See, my age is showing.
The old rotary phone.
The only thing that would get us off the telephone is if our neighbor was listening.
That's right. The party line. Oh boy, Lynn, I think that puts us back in the 18th century.
I know.
I never figured out how to call it the party line. It wasn't a party. John and Sandy, we can't hear you.
You're on mute.
Oh. I mean, say something.
Are you there?
Oh, we have to get off of mute first, so there.
Okay.
I guess the thought that was running through my mind is the identity, that there's so many different ways to think of identity and how we're pulled in different directions. You know, it might be our membership in different things, a church, a school, a club. We think of identity, but sometimes reflected, we wrap it up in our clothes or our car. There's so many things that can distract, and you kind of think of your identity based on, you know, Kevin was referring to all the activities we're involved in. And all those things tend to distract from that, you know, identity of being in Christ and about His work. So that was the thought that was running through my mind.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, those identities can be taken away from you. You could lose a job. You could move to another neighborhood, you know, all your clothes could, you know, I don't know, get stolen. So those identities aren't very secure. And that's why I'm doing that with the ladies, you know, what makes you feel good. It's the Sometimes it's the stuff that, or the location or your career or your hair color, whatever. And but all that can be taken away, as we know. And so that security in Christ is the one security that we have.
Gail, that's funny that you said hair color. Because I think it's actually been freeing some people up. Our neighborhood gets together for COVID-19 happy hour on Friday or Saturday evening, out in somebody's driveway, and everybody's like retired in this little neighborhood that we're in. And so I was driving, I was talking to one of the ladies, and I walked up to the get together the other evening, and her gray was about here, and then the black was down to here. And I said, "Hey, Holly, what's your plan for that?" And she's like, "I'm letting it go. It is what it is. This is, you know, I'm done with it." So, you know, I think in some ways these things can kind of give us permission to let some stuff go that we've held on to, and then realize like it's not that big of a deal, or maybe we like it better without some of those extra things that, while we thought they were maybe our identity, maybe they were burdens, you know? So anyway, I thought that was kind of a funny example, but I mean, I think it was real. I was a little shocked when I saw her, but I got over it pretty quick. So.
Well, thank you. I think that's true. Yeah. Thanks, Kevin.
I don't know if you've listened to the podcast. There's a podcast on church, on the church app, with Steve Ringer and Brad Eisenman. And Steve said, he goes, I think that a lot of us have realized that a lot of our things that we've been doing are just like kind of silly busyness that didn't really matter. And so he said, I just, you know, hope and pray we can come out of this and kind of prioritize the activities that are important and not just be busy. And I think that, to me, that really struck a chord, because I think, it's made us, Ken and I, just think about, you know, what are we just doing all the time? It's what's necessary. So
then my ladies' class says, distinguish the urgent from the significant.
Yeah. Good one.
Well, Joe getting a haircut is urgent and significant.
That's common.
Oh, goodness. Joe, you have to take off your head covering, though.
I don't know. I don't know. I think it's kind of a good look.
Yeah. Oh, goodness.
Not bad at all.
Thank you, Marcel.
This is Bill. I think that that we, as a congregation, brothers and sisters, will be okay. I pray for some others that may not be okay after what we're going through. And the whole business is that what we're drifting into is everything is done out of fear instead of out of confidence. And that is not the Christian walk, and that's not the Christian way to do things. And that's my biggest concern. My biggest concern is that we need to be confident, we need to be faithful to God, and we need to put our fears aside. Only the Lord knows for sure what any of us will be tomorrow or the next week or whatever.
Any other thoughts? I appreciate the discussion.
I just, Morgan, can you just, like, I want to just hear again what you said about being secure in ourselves help us to love others.
Yeah. So it's less about So it's having our security based, you know, when we talked about knowing ourselves correctly, we talked about knowing or loving ourselves correctly. We talked about knowing ourselves as God knows us, which is not based on what we do, who people say we are, the acknowledgement we get, the accolades we get, the accomplishments we can put on our wall, but who Christ says that we are. You are my child. You are the righteousness of Christ. You have your security in me. You will be glorified with me. Those are the unshakable things. So if I can, so then when we look at Christ, that this is the, that John 3:3 is such a kind of a offhand verse. And it just floored me that it talked about Christ stood up, and not just Christ stood up and started washing feet, but Christ rose knowing that God had given all these things to him. And it's saying that Christ's confidence was in that knowledge of who he was in God that he proceeded. And likewise, you know, am I going to be worried about is there going to be something beneath me if I know that if I actually live in the security of who I am in God? Is there going to be anyone who is actually unlovable, like Gail was saying, if I recognize that, you know what, they're only unlovable because, you know, maybe I think the way they treat me, maybe by my standards, you know, it questions how I would define myself or how I define someone else's worth. The way they treat me can't make them unlovable if I actually fully know that the way they treat me has nothing to do with who I am, has nothing to do with who God says I am, and therefore who he has made me. So that's not at all the way I said it before. I apologize if you're hoping for me to play it the same way.
No, I think that's good. And I think that if I am secure in who I am in Christ, I see others as Christ sees them too.
Absolutely. Because once we actually come to realize that about ourselves, our worthlessness,
right,
our inability, the supreme love he had for us and what has been done to and for us because of that supreme love, how can that not but then carry over to others?
Right.
You know, you look at someone else and say, wow, what a, you know, what a loser. It's like, well, yeah, join the club.
Right.
Like once we actually realize that, yeah, I'm a loser, but God said, I don't care. I love you and you are the righteousness of Christ. Then you realize I'm not anything special because of anything I do. I am saved because of God. And so then how can you not then want to extend that to others? On the opposite, when we fail to actually recognize that God loves us not because he's indebted to our merit, but he loves us because he loves us, and that our security in him is based on him and not on us. When we fail to realize that and we instead are focusing on what we've done to justify that, then it's really easy to look at someone else who isn't doing what we think they should. Say, they're screwing up, and I'm not screwing up, and they are. So be it on them. Much easier not to love compassionately if we're expecting someone to live conform to a standard that we've defined for ourselves.
I think the other thing, Morgan, is in the summary that you sent, Mark 10:43-45. For the Son of Man didn't come to serve, to be served, but he came to serve
and to give his life a ransom for many. I think that kind of sums it up.
Yeah.